It is again with great joy that I bring you greetings in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, thanking God for the privilege that I have to both call upon his name and to open his word and to set forth the wonders of his mercy and grace as they are shown to us in the word of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And indeed, we would honor our God in the Trinity of his persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And even today, we'll look at a passage of Scripture that sets forth the wonders of all in consideration of the great salvation that we have and of the great expectations that are ever before us. Indeed, we bring you these greetings in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is well that we perhaps offer a word of explanation as to why we do it in that fashion. But it is not simply that we want to sound sanctimonious or that somehow or another we want to come up with a standardized statement. And believe me, we must take care, I must take care, that I do not overwork phrases to the point that I'm not meditating or thinking upon the things that I say. But when we invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, a name that is set forth throughout the Word of God as to be exalted above all, thou hast given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord. And this we would do. But even as we invoke the name of Jesus, there are things that come to our mind, his person. Well, first, we, of course, are introduced to him in the Scripture as he who has prophesied throughout the Old Testament. Secondly, we see him presented to us as a babe, God manifest in the flesh, coming into the world. And then we witness a period in his life here on earth wherein he manifests the perfect righteousness of God, then offers the perfect sacrifice and obtains salvation for his people. And that through the suffering not only at the hands of men, he was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, said Peter on the day of Pentecost, but that likewise he suffered under the wrath of God because of my sin, because he was taking my place. And that is a claim that can be made by all who truly believe on him, who come unto God by him. And that is through the way of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And even now he is exalted on high, having claimed victory over death, hell, and the grave, having obtained and having exercised and is exercising perfect rule over all of his creation. Things are working out exactly as he is determined, and he will cause those things, even though the designs of men are wicked, he is able to orchestrate those things so that they fall out to the good of his people. So when indeed I set forth or declare something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, I am thinking in terms of who he is, what he has accomplished, and that I have my only access unto God through him. And indeed, there is but one way of salvation. He declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I emphasize those words very carefully because there are many who labor under the idea that it really doesn't matter what you believe, that you just need to be serious and sincere. And if you can do that, everything will be fine. And so this we see taking place, and we realize that man's got his own ideas, and they're often not in concert with the ideas of God. And so we would exalt the name of Christ in all that we do. And thus we would exhort you that you do likewise. If you know the Lord, rejoice with me as I share with you a portion of the Word of God, and may our hearts be instructed and built up in the most holy faith. If you do not know Him, then I beseech you, fall upon His mercy. You have no hope. There is only one of two places, and men are either going to wind up in heaven or in hell. They are at the disposal of a sovereign God, so fall upon His mercy. He is holy, He is just, He has every right to demand our submission, our obedience unto Him, and He has directed us to look to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there fall upon His mercy. I want to take you to the book of Revelation, and we've recently visited there. We're going to go back some more from time to time. And there I'm going to read to you the text that I have read before, but I want to just, well, let's just read the first 8 verses of the first chapter of the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Then we go on to read his greeting to the 7 churches. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which was, or which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And may God bless this portion of his word, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. As we look at this, we think in terms of, first of all, a blessing, or that something that John expressed as a desire for the people to whom he was writing and to whom this was addressed. And this will be found to be, first and foremost, to these 7 churches. And they are representative, to be sure. I don't think that they are merely symbolic. I think that they were very real churches with very real congregations with very real problems that were addressed, as we'll see in the 2nd and 3rd chapters of the book of Revelation. But here we want to talk in terms of this. And so our message today is the source of grace and peace. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But in seeing that set forth, we would look at several things, several situations here as to the application that John would make of this grace and peace that is to be found in Jesus Christ our Lord. So the salutation of John, where the triune God is introduced, and we'll see this, and I'll call attention to it as we go along. When I say the triune God, I'm talking about the fact that we worship one God in 3 persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that we'll see that and God in that manner as the source of all grace and peace, and the identity of Christ our Lord in power as the central figure in this, the whole book of Revelation. If you want to know what the book of Revelation is about, and many have spent endless hours searching and researching and reading about and reading men's theories and thoughts and ideas about the meaning of the book of the Revelation. Obviously, there is, and it is revelation, singular, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and not, as I've heard many people say, call it the book of Revelations. And no, he's the one being revealed. There's only one revelation, and it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here he is being shown as he is, as he was, and as he is to come. And thus we would direct attention fully unto him. And so when you read through the book of Revelation, what you look for is Christ and see him as preeminent in all that is declared there. And so it is very critical that we not be drawn away. And obviously there are things in the book that are prophetic, but there are also things that were immediately made evident and made manifest because he talked about it, of these things which must shortly come to pass. And so these people were really struggling, really needed this message, needed the word of victory, needed the work, the word, if you will, of the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ our Lord in all things and over all things for his glory, and thus to be with his people throughout all of eternity. And that's the joyous expectation that we have. We look about us today and we see tragic things taking place. The whole nation is in turmoil and there is much fear over a virus, and there are difficulties that men are experiencing in political upheavals and all sorts of things that are taking place. But this, the child of God, is directed away from and unto the sovereign rule of Christ Jesus our Lord in all things. And the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. And so this becomes a most precious thing that John does here, as he faithfully directs our attention to the design of God in this epistle being to comfort the people of God while warning the wayward and the disobedient. And of course, we do see those many pictures of the judgments of God. And God has executed judgments upon this present world on many occasions and has done so quite effectually. When we look about and just read the Old Testament history as far as that is concerned and see the times that devastation was brought upon the nation of Israel, his chosen nation. When they were disobedient, there were plagues that came, they were overrun by their enemies, and ultimately, and finally, it happened that they were given into captivity to Babylon and suffered in that way and have never since really come back to the fullness of the manifestation of God with them that was witnessed under the reigns of David and Solomon. And so as we think in terms of the things that befall us, where do they come from? All we have to do is just look at the sinfulness of this nation. Look at what they're given over to. Men are just caught up in the idea of entertainment. What's good for me? What do I like to do? And surely if it's good for me, if I like it, if I think it's good, then God ought to be just blessing me in what I'm doing. And yet the scripture says that God is not in all their thoughts. Then I think we could quickly add that God in many cases is not in any of their thoughts. And yet this is an act of total rejection as far as man is concerned, for the simple reason that, well, Paul sums it up in the first chapter of the book of Romans when he said they did not like to retain the knowledge of God. There's a certain knowledge of God that exists in all men. Even though the fall has ruined them and they are depraved, they are not capable of rendering acceptable service unto God. And that's why we must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We must be born again of the Spirit of God that we may manifest new life in Christ. This has to come about. And this is a sovereign work of the grace of God. And so, as we think on these things, it is comforting that we read in the book of Revelation, and you see there's some terrifying things that are set forth there, some awful scenes of judgment coming down upon men. And even so, I am firmly convinced that we are under judgment even now. Quite often it is quite simply that God just gives man up to his own devices, which are to his own undoing. He makes the pit and falls in it. And so that's the word of God. And so as we come to this, for all the terrifying images of destruction we shall encounter herein, the assured victory of Christ and his own is always in sight. We can always see that. It just keeps emerging. This is happening. That horrible thing has taken place. And all of a sudden, men want to think, oh, what's going to happen to me? This, I'm going to have to go through this. We look toward the ultimate, toward the end, toward that which he shall bring to gloriously to pass. And so it's to be acknowledged that there's much that can be controversial. It's certainly not our intent to be so in anything that I'm saying here. But as Christ is kept in view, much of the difficulty goes away. I don't have to completely understand it. I just have to know that Jesus Christ prevails. And he does so powerfully, he does so gloriously, and will always do so. So, it is in giving this salutation, John's greeting to these, that John brings us to rest in Christ and the confidence in him, past, present, and future. This book, like all else in the Scripture, is best understood in the context of redemption. And so that is first and foremost in John's greetings, greeting here to those to whom he wrote these things. And so he could first of all say in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words. But then as we want to take our text for today, which would be verses 4 through 8, where he greets the seven churches, John to the seven churches, which are in Asia Minor, he brings out unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and declaring all of the other excellencies of Jesus Christ, we see that this brought to the forefront, brought out to where we can clearly understand that his motive, as far as we're concerned, is our redemption. And so this plan and purpose of God, and the plan of God has always been to redeem his people, to have a people to dwell with him throughout all eternity. And this he would bring about. Now, notwithstanding, he knew that the fall was going to take place. Man did fell into complete ruin, unable to lift himself up by his own bootstraps, nor did he even want to. As far as that is concerned, man has moved in a way that is diametrically opposed to all that God is, just moves in the opposite direction in all of it. And so now, he writes these things. And so he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven churches, seven spirits which are before his throne. The seven churches in Asia Minor, and that would be, if you want to look at a map, it would be modern day Turkey. All of these churches would have been in what now is the country of Turkey. And they were Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And some of these places either still exist today or they are places where the ruins of them can be determined that they most certainly did exist and that they were functioning and quite often prosperous societies. And so there were things that were there, and the observations are made concerning their activities and their actions. And so this is very real. Now, the question here are often related to whether the literal churches are here meant, or perhaps some have seen this as being ages of and church history from that time forward that were characterized by the conditions of each. And the fact is that the thought of "comfort ye my people" seems to be in view. And this is what John would bring about at this point. So let's look at it exactly where it is. Now, just a brief word of explanation. We see these characteristics, these things that are there, and they're given to us for a reason, so that we can look at what these churches were doing and learn from them. But what he would have us see before we see any of that is that we would know this, the purpose of God, know the plan of God, and understand where he is coming from in presenting us with these things. And so when he manifests this, it is precious, and it should be precious to all true believers. But he gives us then a threefold source of peace. And so this, and when he says this, again, let me read verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Now look, there's three sources here. There is that eternal identity of God. And we're made to think that, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place, the words of Moses in Psalm 90, through all generations, the one who has ordained grace and peace for his people. And then we look likewise at grace be unto you from him which was and is, which is to come. That's from him, and then from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And this is sometimes seen as a difficult phrase, and I don't try to read too much into it, because it speaks to us of the spiritual ministrations of the Lord to and with and among his people. And so some have thought that these are angels or created beings, and therefore not independent. But others have seen this as various ways of identifying the Holy Spirit. And this is most plausible to most of the commentators. They seem to lean in this direction. But the pattern here is of Trinitarian function, and so the operations of the Holy Spirit would be consistent here. That's what we would tend to think about. So we've got God the Father, and we've got the Holy Spirit in administering these things which are before his throne. In other words, that we see that these various manifestations of the Spirit exercising the things which are determined by God, and thus carrying out his decrees in that way. And because he is seen as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, and he but is identified clearly as God the Holy Spirit. But from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, he is all of these things. So he is set forth as the one who is our peace. He is the one who is declared to be full of grace and truth. He is the faithful witness to all that is true of God and of our salvation. And he is the first begotten from the dead. He's the confirmed victor. He is the one who is seated at the right hand of power on high. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. But as we look at that, we're actually moving into a form of doxology, and these are statements of praise, statements that acknowledge the wonders of the person of God and the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the glories that attend His way. And so we understand that from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. Now listen, here's the doxology. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And what a precious thought then this brings us to in the way of comfort. This is all to the glory of Christ. It's not about, don't be perplexed and don't be discouraged when you say, well, I just don't understand all of these symbols. You can understand this part of it, that Jesus is at the forefront all the way through. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so as we think about it in those terms, it becomes a matter that will provoke us unto the worship and praise of God, will move us to delight and to be comforted. And so He is our Redeemer who has cleansed us. He has washed us in His own blood, washed us from our sins in His own blood. He's our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And He has made us kings and priests. He's elevated us in this world. We have that relationship to Him. We're not to go about taking this diminutive position wherein we do not realize, hey, we're a child of the King. We are put in here and gifted with various things, which eternal life is the greatest, but it is to be manifested, lights of the world, and all of these things. And so, but it's unto Him that we attribute glory and dominion forever. And then we read, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him, even so, amen. And so we understand, He's coming, and it will be in accord with all the preceding prophecies down through the ages. And we read these words from Daniel. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Every eye seeing, every knee bowing, every tongue confessing. And so we see that eternal connection in verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's who Jesus is. And this is He that is declared in this book. It is He that is being revealed. Oh, my friend, I beseech you, fall upon His mercy. He will prevail. You will bow in one way or the other. And it is good that you might do it now. Salvation is in Him alone. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Our refuge is He, our Father.